As we read Romans chapter number 7 and verse number 4. I'd like to speak to you tonight for a few moments on the subject dead to the law. That's what the Bible says here, and we'll explain that. It's another wonderful doctrinal truth found here in the book of Romans. I like this quote, church is for feeding the sheep and not entertaining the goats. Amen. Ain't that right? That is right. Romans 7, verse number 4. Wherefore, my beloved, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So, we want to think for a few moments about our relationship to the law. Of course, Acts chapter 15 tells us about the council at Jerusalem and the decision that was made concerning the relationship of Gentile believers to the law. And if you're ever witnessing to a Seventh-day Adventist, that's where you want to turn, Acts 15. But there are several important questions that will be raised and answered in this passage. How much of the law is still binding? Do you know the difference between the moral law and the ceremonial law? If somebody said to you, what about the Ten Commandments? Are we supposed to keep them all? The answer is no. We don't keep the Sabbath. We don't observe the Sabbath. That's entirely Jewish. And we're not Jews. So it's not all binding. What's our relationship? Is it our rule of conduct? When we want to decide if something's right or wrong, where do we look? The law of Moses, the Sermon on the Mount, the epistles. What is the ultimate rule of conduct for a New Testament believer? What's the purpose of the law? Is it good? Is it bad? And so these are very pertinent questions. In this chapter, the word I appears dozens of times as the Apostle Paul looks back and shares with us from his testimony and from his past experiences. He'll be very honest here. He'll be painfully honest. We'll see here maybe something we don't find anywhere else in the Bible where he tells us which commandment it was exactly that got him to thinking, that showed him that he wasn't such a good guy after all. You know, if you'd have met the Apostle Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus, he'd have shaken your hand and said, I'm a Jew. I'm a Pharisee. I'm blameless. I can quote the Old Testament forward and backward. I pray every day. Everybody knows me. But there was one of those commandments that got him. I mean, he was not a blasphemer by any means. He was not an adulterer or a murderer. He never made an image, and he never bowed down to one. But there was one of them, as we'll see, one of those commandments that God used to show him the iniquity and the greed of his own heart. So I'll just go ahead and say, thank God for the law. It's to be used lawfully. The Apostle Paul knew the law, but he knew how to use it wrongly as a sinner, as a religious man. But thank God he got saved and he learned the right use of the law. There is a right use and a wrong use of the law, as we know already. We saw last week that we're dead to sin. Now we see tonight that we're also dead to the law. It says that in verse number 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. So we have to understand that in God's mind, when Christ died, we died with him. And we have to accept that because the Bible says that. We were there. Our sins were there. So we were there. So when Christ died, we died with him. And since he died and we died with him, and since death cancels and breaks off relationships, then the death of Christ canceled the relationship we had not only with sin, but also with that relationship we had to the law. The death of Christ and our death with him canceled our relationship to sin and to the law. That's powerful. That's life-changing. And that'll be illustrated in our text over and over again. For one thing, it canceled the condemnation of the law. When we got saved, thank God, that meant that since Jesus paid the penalty of the broken law, which is death, and we accepted that payment, now as New Testament believers, we are no longer subject to the condemnation that the law demands. You see, the law says, do this and do that and do this, and if you don't, you must die. But thank God Jesus came on the scene and he obeyed the law perfectly. And then he took the punishment for our sins also. And since we're in him, thank God, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Just wherever you study the Bible, it makes a hero out of Jesus, doesn't it? He did it all. He tells us in verse 2 that death breaks the marriage contract, and even so, the believer's death with Christ breaks the jurisdiction of the law. The woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. Death breaks the contract. Death breaks the marriage. Death breaks the jurisdiction and authority and the curse that the law had over us. So now we're not married to the law anymore. Thank God we're married to Jesus. Verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. Who we married to? Even to him who is raised from the dead. Who raised from the dead? Jesus. We are married to Jesus. Amen. That's right. We're dead to the law and we're married to Jesus, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So one marriage has been broken by death, and a new marriage has been formed. So the law has nothing to say to us. Do you know when a sinner reads the Ten Commandments, he gets ashamed? If he's honest, he says, I don't want to hear that. I've probably broken every one of them. But when a Christian hears the Ten Commandments, he says, oh, I see the holiness of God. I see the will of God. And he says, I know I hadn't kept these commandments, probably broke most of them or all of them, but I've been forgiven. Jesus kept the law for me, and I died with him, and I'm now dead to this law. And the law that said you must die, Jesus stepped in and died the death that I deserve. And thank God we are no longer afraid of the law. Amen. I'm not afraid of the law, are you? Anytime I see a policeman, I say, that's our friend. I say, I'm not breaking the law. I don't break the law. I can't wait till I get stopped the next time and get to look at that officer and say to him, I don't break the law. I've been waiting on that for about 30 years now, I guess. It'll never happen, I guess. I just want one to accidentally pull me over and say, you broke the speed limit. And I'm going to say, you don't know me, do you? I don't break the speed limit. I don't break any laws. I'm not a lawbreaker. I can't have a testimony if I'm a lawbreaker. Boy, it's getting quiet in here tonight. If you have to, that's between you and God. I'm just saying, when you are obeying the law, you don't have to fear the law. Do you understand? That's right. But if you got something to hide, if you got something to cover up, something you don't want them to know, you don't want them to be around. But when you're, ain't that right? When you're doing what's right, you don't care if the teacher looks at your work if you're doing what's right. That's right. So we're not afraid of the law. It has nothing to say to us, has no claims over us. We're dead to it, delivered from it, verse 6, delivered from it. We're not afraid of its bondage and its curse anymore. But now, verse 6 says, now we're saved. Now we look at the law and say, I love God, and I'm going to do my best to measure up to what God commands. And when I fail, I'll ask God to forgive me and help me. That's a Christian attitude. You know what the religious man does? He looks at the law and says, good old me, I'm better than so-and-so. And if I keep doing the best I can and praying all my prayers and trusting in my infant baptism, the religious man is trying to earn it. He's dependent on merit and not mercy. That's why he never knows he's done enough. You ever talk to religious people? Are you saved? I hope so. Going to heaven when you die? Got as good a chance as anybody else. Talk to a Christian. Are you going to heaven when you die? Yes, thank God I got saved one day. I'm not everything I ought to be, but I'm not what I used to be. And I'm not what I'm going to be. That's how a Christian talks. Ain't that right? That's exactly right. So we're delivered from the law. And now we serve because we're saved and there's no fear in our hearts, it's love. Now this is the proper use. Chapter 3, verse 20. God gave you the commandments and there's over 600 of them. They don't all apply to us. We know that. A lot of them are Jewish. But the whole purpose of it is to think about it, to read it and realize, you know, I need Jesus. I can't do this. Love God with all your heart. Put no other gods before him. Lord, I can't do that. I don't do that. Like one man said, I've never loved God with all my heart for one second of my life. I've never loved my neighbor as myself for one second of my life. I must be a terrible sinner. I have broken the two greatest commandments every second of my life. It's the purpose of the law, not to make you feel good about yourself, but to make you see yourself as God sees you. So you want to be saved. You got to get lost to get saved, don't you? You got to get lost. That's why I heard a preacher say he didn't know he was lost till after he got saved. I said, you never got saved then, did you, sir? I won't call his name, but he says stupid things like that. Folks, you got to get lost before you get saved. You got to get lost before you get found, don't you? Paul shares his experience here. And the one commandment that really got him was the last one, not to covet. I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Verse 7. Paul could say, I'm a Pharisee, I don't blaspheme. I honor my parents. I don't lie. I don't steal. But then one day got to dwelling on that last one. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's servant. And Paul had to say, guilty. Guilty. I'm jealous. I'm greedy. I want what other people have. And God used that to bring him to salvation. This commandment. You know, the Catholics take that commandment, the last one, and they make two out of it. And that one about not bowing down to statues, they take that one out, and they make two out of the last one, so they still have 10. And the reason they take that one out is because they do bow down to statues all the time. Especially today. I'll say more about that in a few minutes. But that's one of the commandments, not to want what other people have. And Paul had to say, I just have to be honest with myself. I'm guilty there all day long. And that law, that commandment revealed to him the depravity of his heart, the iniquity. He stood condemned, speechlessly condemned. Outwardly, see, you can look good. You can be very religious and still have a wicked heart. A heart full of jealousy and corruption and wicked thoughts and desires. But the law couldn't help him. The law was a mirror. It revealed his sin, but it couldn't change him.
He could read it all day, think about it all day. The law is not the cure. The law is the diagnosis, but the law is not the antidote. The law is not the remedy. The law is just the mirror. Can you imagine somebody looking in a mirror with a dirty face and saying, "Oh, I wish that mirror could wash my face"? The mirror can't wash your face. The mirror can only show you what you need to do. When you look at the commandments, they show you how dirty you are in the sight of God, but they cannot wash you. They cannot cleanse you. So Paul would say, "Hallelujah for the day that the law helped me to see my need and came to me with crushing conviction and showed me that I was not as good as I thought I was." You know, the people of this world, till they get under Holy Ghost conviction, they think they're not so bad. They really do. In fact, they brag a lot. There's a lot of pride out there. I've heard people say that so-and-so never committed a sin in his whole life. And if the only sin on your list is not to kill and steal, and they ain't many more on their list, then they might be. They might not be a sinner in their own definition of it. They've never seen their need. Even here, the apostle talks about that time when he was ignorant of his true condition. If you'd have met him before he recognized that last commandment, you'd have said, "That is one proud Pharisee." In fact, when he was killing them Christians, there was nothing but hate in his heart. Till the law came. Till the Spirit of God came. And these changed his life forever. We need more teaching and preaching and witnessing of the law. Hold it up to people. What do you say to people when you only got 5 minutes? What do you say? "I see you ever told a lie?" Of course, you're a liar. Makes you a liar, doesn't it? "You ever stole anything?" "Yeah." "Well, you're a thief, aren't you?" "You ever disobeyed your parents?" "Yeah." "Well, you're a rebel, aren't you?" You got to get them lost. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Got to get them lost. They got to look at the law. "You ever coveted anything?" "You're greedy, aren't you? You're jealous." "Ever took God's name in vain?" "You're a blasphemer, aren't you?" "You ever loved God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength?" "No, you're breaking the greatest. You're a great sinner. You've broken the greatest commandment." "You ever lusted?" "You're a fornicator." "You ever hated?" "You're a murderer." And that's not all the commandments. You're a thief. You're a liar. You're a blasphemer. You're a rebel. You're an idolater. Covetousness is idolatry. Colossians 3:5. You are wicked. Amen. A man might want Jesus if he realizes he's wicked. Wouldn't it be better to find out now than when you end up in hell and finally realize how wicked you are and despicable in the sight of a holy God? So that's the purpose of the law. Show us our need. The commandment came, Paul says in verse 9, "and I died." What happened, Paul, when you saw the truth? "I died to my own goodness, to my own thoughts of achieving salvation." And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. I know it's painful, but I love to see sinners miserable under conviction. Why? Because there's hope that they might get saved. As long as they're going around smiling, patting themselves on the back, they are not going to get saved. Hello, they are not going to get saved. They're not going to do any repenting with that frame of mind. Today's Ash Wednesday, and a lot of religion went on today. Did you see our Catholic friends with the crosses of ash on their foreheads? Very old pagan custom. Why'd they do that? Hoping they'd have less time to serve in purgatory. Trying to earn their way. One more good deed. They didn't eat meat today. Oh no, you don't eat meat on Ash Wednesday or Good Friday. You might go to hell for that. Just like the Bible said 2,000 years ago, that religion says, commanding to abstain from meats. You are not allowed to eat meat on Ash Wednesday or Good Friday. Folks, that is religion without God, pure and simple. That is as false as anything could possibly be, isn't it? And they're proud of it. Oh me, they are proud of it. I love Catholics. I do. But somebody needs to tell them the truth. You don't need to earn your way. Jesus died on the cross. He's done all the doing. He paid the price. And there is no purgatory. How shocked they are when they learn that. Let me hurry up. Sin deceived me, verse 11. Always does, doesn't it? Doesn't sin deceive people? Promise them life and brings them death. Promises them health. Gives them disease. Promises them happiness. And brings them sorrow. Promises them freedom and gives them slavery. Sin will deceive you. He reminds us there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is holy, verse 12. The commandment's holy. It's just. It's good. There's nothing wrong with the law. But there's a whole lot wrong with us. We're so evil, Paul says. Sometimes we not only don't try very hard to do good, a lot of people actually try very hard to do bad, don't they? You think everybody out there is trying every minute of the day to do the best they can? No way in the world. A lot of them are trying to invent ways to do more wrong. That's the depravity of the human heart, isn't it? Isn't it a good thing we're not saved by works? We wouldn't make it. Nobody would make it. Not by works which we've done. So Paul says, I want to thank God for the law that brought me to Christ. It showed me my need. He says, last of all, it showed me the exceeding sinfulness of my sin. You know, when you tell people, I had a man say to me one time, he said, I don't understand why hell's forever. I said, that's because you've committed the greatest sin anybody could ever commit. You told Jesus no. You see, the sinner doesn't realize how terrible that is. But when you realize that it is an attack upon Jesus Christ's personal integrity, that you are literally calling God a liar. He wrote the Bible, he gave you the gospel, and the sinner is saying, I don't believe it. That's why hell's forever, because of the exceeding sinfulness of unbelief. You could kill your mama and it wouldn't be worse than calling God a liar. And 1 John 5 says unbelief is calling God a liar. So sinners do not see the exceeding sinfulness of their sin. They think, well, you know, maybe it's not good, but it's certainly not bad. I mean, folks, you know what they call all of their abominable lifestyles? They don't call it by Bible names. They call it an alternative lifestyle. Well, they just soften it down. They don't call it wickedness. They say, we just have a weakness. Just a little weakness there. Just a little blunder, not a sin. It's just an infirmity, not an iniquity. It's just a little disease, not a deformity. It's just a cold sore, not a cancer. Thank God for the Word of God that shows us the exceeding sinfulness of our sin. Amen. You say, well, one sin keep a person out of heaven? One sin got Adam and Eve out of the garden, friend. One sin cost Moses the promised land. One sin cost Achan and his wife and children their lives. One sin's all it takes. So the law of God is good, and the sooner a man agrees with God that he's hopeless, the sooner he'll be saved. Let me close. So Paul, what's Paul saying? He's saying you got an old nature. You got a sin nature. Nothing can improve it. You can try to keep the law, but you can't do it. It's not given to save you. It's given to show your need. Nothing can control sin within us. We're going to have Jesus. You're not going to do no better till you get saved. You need a new life. You need a new heart. You need to be regened, regeneration. People are not going to do better till they get saved. You can turn over a new leaf, won't last long, make you proud, make you worse shape than you was before. Do you know that? I tell people this. I said, it'd be better you don't go to church at all than you go to the wrong one and they give you a social gospel and soothe your conscience to sleep. That's true. So we hold up the mirror of the law and we share the law, and it's like an arrow that hits its mark and the wounded sinner finds peace in Christ. Well, it's wonderful to be saved tonight. Amen. It's wonderful to be saved. I'm glad I'm not lost anymore. I'm glad we're justified, we're sanctified, we're going to be glorified, we're free from sin. We're free from his claims, we're free from his power, his penalty, we're free from the law, his curse. We're delivered from condemnation, we're redeemed by the blood, we're filled with joy, we're risen with Christ. Our sins are forgone, we're heaven bound with the hammer down. Just as sure as we're already there, we're saved, saved, saved. Amen. Thank God for the Bible tonight. You get really good and saved, and nobody will have to beg you, prime and pump, and twist your arm to get you to try to live right. That comes with the package. Amen. But you get somebody that's less than saved, and they're going to struggle and fight against it. They'll even rewrite the Bible to fit their life. That's what they do, to rewrite it. Thank you for your attention. Let's come and pray tonight.